very much. That was super, super relevant. You must have written that song. Is that right? Yes. Well, thank you very much. All right. So we need to start out by saying thank you. So thank you to all of you, especially that helped out with the Harvest Festival. Magnificent job. Lots and lots of people had a great time here. I'm so thankful for all the work all of you put into it, especially, I want to name two people especially, and that's Lori Rogers and Amanda Gulke. Thank you very much. Yep. I know lots of you did lots of work, but especially those two ladies put in hours and hours and hours of volunteer time. I also want to remind those of you who are planning coming to Oasis tonight that it starts at 5:15 rather than 6 o'clock, and that we will be filling the shoe boxes, and so you want to bring a couple dollars if you can to, we're going to go to the dollar store so you can buy stuff to fill your shoe boxes. So that's the plan for tonight. We're talking about hope today from the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to open them with me to the book of Exodus, we're in chapter 11 today. Exodus chapter 11, and we're talking about hope. Really, we're talking about hope for people who are really in a bad spot. You know what that's like? Hope for people who are being used. You see, they were in the land and their population was growing and growing and growing, and this made Pharaoh very, very nervous. So he came up with some strategies for population control. One of which was, let's use them to death. So he made them slaves and tried to work them to death. When that didn't work, he decided to start killing their male children. These are people who have been living under terrible, terrible oppression and suffering. They've been used to death. I don't know if you're in a place where you feel like you've been used to death, but I know it can get old feeling like you're being used week after week after week. Maybe working for someone who really, really doesn't appreciate anything you're doing, and you haven't had a cost of living raise in like 10 years, and you just feel used. You might feel used at your house. You might feel used. I don't know where you feel used or abused, and like there is no hope. Well, these people would understand where you're coming from. These are people who were afraid. This is hope for people who are afraid. They don't know what Pharaoh will try next, what terrible policy he'll dream up next. These are people who have much to fear and no power to change anything. These are people who have lived with terrible, abusive policies for many, many years. And most recently, Moses came into Pharaoh and said, you need to let the people go. And Pharaoh says, I know what's wrong. You guys have too much time on your hands. So instead of just making the regular quota of bricks, now you have to go get the straw, in a sense, doubling their workload. And then when they couldn't keep up, Pharaoh beat their Jewish foremen. And here are people who are bloody and angry and scared of what will Pharaoh come up with next. Have you ever been afraid of what will they come up with next? Like, what's going to happen next? What's he going to do? What's he going to do next? This is hope for people who have no hope. This is a passage about hope. And the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague will I bring on Pharaoh and upon Egypt. So we've seen 9 plagues. This is the 10th plague. This is the final plague. Now, watch what God says. And the Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. God is saying, I will do this. No more mediation from Moses. No more Moses, you go in there, lift up your staff, tell them what's going to happen, strike the water and the water turns to blood. No more strike the ground and the dust flies up and then all the gnats come in. No more lift up your staff and bring in the locusts. No more of that, Moses. No more mediation. This is something God is going to do directly. Yeah, one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. God isn't like, chances are really good he'll let you go after this last one. I think it's about 90-10 he's going to let you go. No, God says, I will, and then he will. God is sure this one's going to work. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Is there any doubt in God's mind about how this is going to go? No, God is clear. This is hope. He will let you go. This is it. After this, you go free. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man his neighbor and every woman her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. You see, God says, there is one more plague I'm going to bring on them. But before you go, make sure you ask them for all their most valuable possessions, and they will give it to you. Because God is saying, what we'll see later on, is I will plunder them for you. They will give you their most valuable possessions voluntarily as I plunder them for you. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. Again, this is the Lord saying to Moses, I will do this. No more mediation. No more you going in. I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. That's rather bracing, isn't it? And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. It bothers me more the more I read it. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn, the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Okay, I think I can wrap my mind around firstborn of Pharaoh. Although, what did his son have to do with anything? Harder, much harder for me to wrap my head around firstborn of the handmaid. What did she have to do with anything? And firstborn of the cattle, for crying out loud, they're just cattle. What is God doing? Why would God do this? There shall be a great cry. Okay, so there's the Hebrew word for that, cry. You'll see that again later on. Just kind of file that away, that this cry is coming back. There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel. So what God is saying here is, I will go out and I will kill their firstborns. But in Israel, where you guys live, in Goshen, a dog's not even going to growl. So Israel will have God going through killing. Israel won't even have a dog growling. Neither man nor beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So why is God doing this? He's doing this so that everyone knows that God knows the difference between not his people and his people. That everyone knows that the Lord is bigger and stronger than Egypt. And the Lord will separate not his people from his people. And all these your servants shall come down to me. So imagine Moses saying, you know, if Moses is down here and Pharaoh's up there, and Moses says, all your servants, Pharaoh, high and mighty Pharaoh up there, all your servants are going to come down to me and bow down to me. Is that a good sign for Pharaoh? No, that's a very bad sign for Pharaoh, isn't it? God is saying through Moses, I will utterly humiliate you. And your servants will bow down to someone else. And all these things your servants shall come and bow down to me, saying, get out! Like, please, no more. They've been through all these plagues, and now that all their firstborn have died, and they're not having it anymore. They're like, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. When Pharaoh decides not to listen to God, does God panic and say, oh no, now I don't know what to do? Sometimes that's what you and I think when people don't listen to us. When we feel like we show them, here's what you should do based on God's word, and they don't listen, and we think, oh no, what's going to happen? Does God say that? God says, and Pharaoh will not listen to you. That, like, here's the purpose. Here's why that's happening. My wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. God is saying, I want everyone to know that though they think Pharaoh and Egypt is the most powerful, most wonderful nation on earth, he says, they're nothing compared to my power. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. What's the main thing this passage is saying? Well, we saw last week that the plagues were first and most self-disclosure from God. God saying, this is what I am like. This is how powerful I am. And what is happening here is God is saying through Moses to Pharaoh and to the people that he will win. And the people will go free. And this is how he says, I'm going to win. I'm going to win in the sense that you are going to plunder them. I'm going to win in the sense that I will take what is most important to them, what they are basing their future on, their firstborn, and there's not one thing they'll be able to do about it. I am this much more powerful than them. That they'll know, and you will know, that I make a distinction between not my people and my people. That everyone will know that. All over the world as this word travels. God is saying, you will know because I will plunder them for you. You will take their most valuable possessions. I will take their firstborn. And I've got Pharaoh by the heart. This guy who's been using you and abusing you and killing you, I've got him by the heart. What do we do with this? Well, this is hopeful for Israel. They're hearing this. The Lord will win. What do you do with this? What do I do? Should we just go and ask our neighbors for their most valuable possessions? Like, knock on the door. Hey, I read in Exodus this morning that I should ask you for your most valuable possessions. What do we do with this? I think it would help to think about this idea of winning for a second. So if we look at this big map, Israel is right here, and of course they're trapped over here in Egypt. And their idea of winning is that God will take Israel's, or take Egypt's firstborn, and they'll be able to go free. And they don't go directly over to the land of promise. This is the Dead Sea. Up here would be the Sea of Galilee. About here would be Jerusalem. But that they're going to come down into the Sinai Peninsula and meet God at Horeb right out here. This idea of winning is that they will go free and the Lord will conquer Egypt. And I should tell you, you know, this idea of winning, this is, I think, what the disciples had in mind when they thought of winning. Because another continent, in Rome over here, in the boot of Italy, you can't see that, it's darker than I thought it would be, but this is the boot of Italy over here. And they're oppressing Israel. And so when they think about winning, they think about, we are going to come down from up here in the Sea of Galilee and we're going to overthrow Rome. And David's throne now will be in Jerusalem and Jesus will be the king. And as in their minds, they're thinking about who's going to be the greatest. So you can see that in this trip as they take from Capernaum to Jerusalem. And they're arguing as they get closer and closer to Jericho about who's going to win the greatest servant award before Jesus wins the final battle, or this next really important battle in Jerusalem, and overthrows Rome, kicks Rome out, and then they are the winners. You remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 as they're headed up to Jerusalem about winning? He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served." Like, you don't decide whether or not you're a winner by how many people are serving you. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And indeed, this is what Jesus does. He goes up to Jerusalem and dies, and the disciples are confused, confused, confused. "I thought we were going to win, and here we are. It looks for all the world like we've lost because Jesus died on a Roman cross." But as the Apostle Paul is reflecting on this, he writes in Colossians chapter 1. You may want to jot this down for later. He writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, about Jesus. He writes that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see, if God won then by taking their firstborn, if God won over Egypt by taking their firstborn, he himself won over sin by offering himself as the firstborn of all creation, dying in our place. Though he made all of it and holds it all together as the firstborn of all creation, he willingly, voluntarily walked towards Jerusalem and offered himself as the firstborn for your sins and for mine. Paul continues this thought. "Gather these thoughts up in your mind as I read and ponder this, that the firstborn of all creation went up to offer his life a ransom for many. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning," ready for this, "the firstborn from the dead, as he rose from the dead, the firstborn of all creation, so also he is the firstborn from the dead, as he rose." If you are in Christ, you also will rise. "That in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood on the cross." What we know is that God has won through Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, as he has conquered sin on the cross and conquered the grave in the resurrection. So here's what we should do. I think as we reflect on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as we reflect on this text where God is telling his people after these plagues that I will finally win. And there's nothing Pharaoh can do about it. I think as we reflect on both of these ideas, I think where I'd start is, first, I'd say cry to him. He hears your crying. And he is powerful enough to do something about it. Think of what we saw in Exodus chapter 3, long before any of this happens. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. That's the same word as the cry that will be used of the Egyptians' cry. It's measure for measure. God, it turns out, listen. God is scary just. When we read about the firstborn dying, God remembers how his people had been dying. He is scary just. He will even the scales. And have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. It says God sees, God hears, and God knows. So look, if you are being used, cry to him. He sees. If you're being used, cry to him. He hears. If you're suffering, cry to him. He knows. And he is scary just. And he will do what is right. This means that you don't have to take vengeance into your own hands. This means that you can believe that you can do kindness to them and it will heap burning coals on their head as you leave vengeance to God, because he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You can leave vengeance with him and you can cry to him. Now, this doesn't mean that you should not call the police if it's a call the police type situation. Cry to God and get help. Get the help you can get. The people of Israel were stuck. There was no police they could call. Pharaoh was the police and he was the one abusing them. They had to cry to God. I don't think you're in that position. You should cry to God. You should also talk to whatever authorities you can talk to. And don't be afraid to do this. This is, I think, the next most important point is Pharaoh was a really, really scary guy that had all the power, all the visible power, all the trappings of power. It looked like he was utterly, completely in charge of everything in their lives. He had the power to make their lives worse, or he had the power to make their lives better. He had every inch of power over them that you could humanly imagine. But I think a key application of this is don't be afraid of hard-hearted people. They didn't have to be afraid of Pharaoh because God had Pharaoh by the heart. God was utterly in charge of Pharaoh. Utterly in charge of Pharaoh. Now, the fact that God is in charge doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen. God allows bad things to happen. But it does mean that God will make it right. It does mean that evil is on God's leash and he doesn't let it go farther than he allows it to go. So you don't have to be afraid of hard-hearted people. You can do what is right. I was at a conference at the Michigan Association of at our church conference this last week, and the speaker was telling us, just encouraging us, don't be afraid, is from 1 Peter. Don't be afraid, because he said, whatever you are most afraid of will control you. So if Moses was most afraid of Pharaoh, then he wouldn't have gone into Pharaoh and spoken hard truth to Pharaoh, right? Because Pharaoh would have controlled him. So if you're most afraid of what your friends think, your friends will control your life. If you're most afraid of your kids throwing temper tantrums, your kids will control your life. If you're most afraid of what your neighbors will think or what your peers will think or whoever, then they will control your life. And so he was encouraging us, don't be afraid of people. I take this one step farther. Be most afraid of God. Not like a terror, running in fear, afraid to even pray because he might mess up, terror, afraid, but a reverent fear. In fact, Jesus encourages this. He says in Matthew chapter 10, I'll start in verse 26. So have no fear of them. Like, don't be afraid of people. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or is hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and you will hear whispered, proclaimed from the housetops. Here it is, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So who should you fear most? You should fear God most. Ultimately, they can't harm you. Fear God most. When we're thinking of this idea that the Lord wins, that he has won on the cross, we're reminded to cry to him, because after all, this is a God who, hearing our cries and seeing our plight, didn't just stay up in heaven and hope things get better for us, but came himself and walked towards Jerusalem voluntarily and offered his life a ransom for many. Cry to him. Know that you're crying to him. This is a God of compassion. This is a God of justice. And you see this on the cross, don't you? You see God's mercy on the one hand and his justice on the other. That on the one hand, this is how much he loves us and wants to save us. On the other hand, this is how much he hates sin as he's dying on the cross. This is what sin costs. This is what wrath sin deserves. You see it both on the cross. Cry to this God who is holy and who is scary just. And don't be afraid of people. Fear this God who holds us by the heart. And finally, as Paul again is reflecting on Jesus' death and his burial and resurrection, to a church that has given up their resurrection hope, that doesn't really believe in the resurrection of the body, to a church that has gone a couple different ways because they've given up the resurrection of the body, because they said the body isn't worth resurrecting, some of them have gone into crazy legalism, and others have gone into unspeakable licentiousness. They've gone into lots and lots of rules. The more rules we have, the better, because the body is bad. And other ones have said, it doesn't matter what you do, because the body isn't worth resurrecting. Paul says to this church about God's victory and about the resurrection of the body. He says to get your hopes up, because thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, as he's reflecting on Christ's victory over sin and death in the resurrection of the body. He's saying, this is not all there is. This is not all there is. Christ won, and he will raise your body. Everything he did for Jesus' body, he will do for your body because you are in Christ Jesus. So get your hopes up and don't quit. Jesus won. So get your hopes up. Don't be afraid of people and cry to him. I'd like to ask my brother Dan to come on up. Dan pastors Covey Hill Baptist Church, and I ask him to pray over you, kind of in transition from this message into our closing song. So Dan, please pray with us.
Thanks, brother. Yeah. Appreciate it. Well, first of all, thanks for having me, and I've been so encouraged being in this church and just seeing what God's doing in our area and the way the word is going for us. So thanks for letting us be a part of it today too. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you so much that you are the God who wins and the God who raises the dead. God, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the hope of the gospel, and Lord, strengthen us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to take things into our hands because you've taken them into yours. And we entrust our lives, every one of our situations to you. We give you all great glory and praise and honor for who you are and what